This evening we're going to look together at Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 16 in the back of the Psalter. The subject is the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three Lord's Days that treat this subject because it was one of the main points of division at the time of the Reformation, not only between Protestants and Catholics, but also among the Protestants. Tonight we're going to look at just Lord's Day 28, and I'll read just the first two questions and answers. The third will be included in our scripture reading. So question 75, page 16, how art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus that Christ hath commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. So notice there's a command to partake and then promises that are added. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me and his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain or sure signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the suffering and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, beside that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. And then the next question says, where is Christ promised that he will certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? And the answer is in the institution of the Lord's Supper. And we'll read that now from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's recorded in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is setting this before them because they have corrupted the celebration of the sacrament by merging it with a love feast that they celebrated, and it became a point of division in the church rather than of unity. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The extensive treatment in the Catechism of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is beneficial for us. And it's beneficial for us from at least three points of view. First of all, it's polemics, and that is, it's correction, or it's setting forth of the true understanding of the sacrament over against the false understandings, and that would be the Lutheran and the Catholic views of the sacrament. So it's first helpful for us to have a proper biblical understanding of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and we've seen the importance of that as we looked at baptism, because one of the marks of a church that is true is the proper administration of the sacraments. A second reason that it's helpful for us is its positive setting forth in a helpful way for us of the meaning of the sacrament. And that's what we want to look at, especially this evening. The sacrament has meaning, and when we come to the sacrament, we must come discerning the Lord's body and receiving the elements by faith, if the sacrament is to mean anything or to do anything as a means of grace to us. And so it's important that we have a proper understanding of what's going on when the sacrament's administered, so that we can partake with some understanding, with true faith and knowledge. You see, the danger with the sacraments is that we focus on the externals. We've seen that that's a danger with the sacrament of baptism, that we get the idea that as long as we go through the external operations or procedures of the sacrament, something has happened, and that's not true. We must believe. We must exercise our faith. We must partake of the spiritual realities to which the signs in the sacrament point. And that's important not only with baptism, but also with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We partake of the Lord's Supper more regularly. We witness the Lord's Supper more regularly here than we do baptism. And we can sometimes fall into patterns in repeated behaviors in which we lose the spiritual significance or an understanding of the spiritual significance. So it's important for us as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to understand its spiritual significance. Or we could put it this way, to go back to the biblical basics of the sacrament for our own benefit and growth. And that's what we want to do this evening. We'll look at this Lord's Day under the theme, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper. First, we'll notice its institution. Second, we'll notice its meaning. And then third, we'll notice its purpose. The sacrament goes under several different names. There are first some biblical names. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 calls it communion. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21 calls it the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, which we read, calls it the Lord's Supper. And we use those words or titles interchangeably. Communion, the Lord's table, or the Lord's Supper. There are two other words that we don't use that are used in Catholic and in Lutheran circles. The one is Eucharist. Eucharist means thanksgiving or a meal of thanksgiving. And certainly, it's a biblical idea, and it was a biblical idea connected to the Passover of the Old Testament, a memory in thanks of God's deliverance of them from Egypt, the Passover. But we don't use this name because of its connection or its association with the erroneous teachings on this sacrament. And the other word that's commonly used in reference to the sacrament in Roman Catholic circles is the word Mass, and that's not a biblical word or a biblical idea. It's of human origin, and so we don't use that word. We read the institution of the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul was setting that before the church at Corinth to correct their unbiblical practice or their wrong procedure in the practice of this sacrament. All three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, also record the institution of the Lord's Supper. And what is it that makes something a sacrament? It's that Christ has instituted it and commanded his church to continue practicing it in connection with the Word and the sacraments, both the Lord's Supper and baptism, set forth in symbol the truth that's set forth in the gospel, the good news of the cross and the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The passages that record the institution of the Lord's Supper are not the only ones in Scripture that help us to understand this sacrament. I want to read just a couple others. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read chapter 11, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And then he goes on to say, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Another important chapter in the Bible that helps us to understand the Lord's Supper is John and chapter 6. This is Jesus' discussion with the Pharisees concerning himself as the bread that has come down from heaven. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then in verse 54, or beginning in 53, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat or food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. From the institution of the Lord's Supper, as well as these passages, there are some important things for us to learn about the Lord's Supper. The first is this, that the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus in connection with the Old Testament Passover and to replace the Passover. The Passover, as well as circumcision, belonged to the Old Testament practices and ceremonies, which included the shedding of blood. After Jesus had celebrated the last Passover meal with his disciples, he used the bread and wine of the last part of that ceremony or practice to institute the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Passover was a memorial of deliverance from Egypt through the shedding of the blood of the lamb that was then put on the doorpost of the house, and the angel of death passed over. There was deliverance under the blood. And Jesus, when he institutes the sacrament, says, this is my body broken. This is my blood shed. And he's saying, that sacrifice, the Passover lamb, has its fulfillment in my body being broken and my blood being shed. And so the Lord's Supper is the continuation in the New Testament of the Passover with these two important differences. In the Old Testament, the Passover looked forward to something that would be a fulfillment of it. in the New Testament, we have the ceremony of the Lord's Supper as a remembrance to look back to the fulfillment. And that's why, in the second place, and here's the other difference, the Passover was a bloody sacrifice because the bloody sacrifice which would pay the price for sin and deliver was yet to come in Jesus Christ. But his death was the fulfillment and the once-for-all-time sacrifice. And so in the Lord's Supper, we don't have a repeated sacrifice. So first, it's instituted by Jesus Christ in connection with the Passover. Second, we must understand that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. It's more than just a ceremony, and it's more than just a memorial. There are ceremonies, even holy ceremonies, that we partake of. And we talked about marriage as a ceremony when we talked about baptism. But marriage is not a sacrament. The Lord's Supper is, because it's instituted by Christ to do in remembrance of his saving work in all time by and for all believers. Jesus set it apart to be practiced this way in the church. And by recording it four times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit emphasizes this to us. And he tells us not only that we are commanded to use the sacrament, but we have the authority in the church to use the sacrament. The third thing that this institution teaches us, and this comes out in the words that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is that the church is to do this continually and repeatedly until Christ returns. So as often as ye eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show forth his death till he come. And Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. So it ought to be celebrated often and frequently in the church. And the church should be remembering that this is a part of its work, the celebration of the sacrament. Now, how frequently a church should celebrate the Lord's Supper is not stipulated in Scripture. So our practice, according to our church order, is to do it every 2 or 3 months. And we do it 4 times in a year. There's one warning here that's needed with regard to how often the sacrament is administered. And the Reformers learned this by observing the elevation of the sacrament above the word in the Roman Catholic Church. And the warning is this, that we must always keep the word central in the church's worship and life. What happened in the Catholic Church was that when they gathered together for public worship, the word was displaced by the sacrament. And now the services are a service of Mass, the emphasis on the sacrament. A fourth thing we learn about the Lord's Supper is that it's a church ordinance, and it's a church ordinance which is to be observed in the public gatherings of the church for worship, and as such, as we just mentioned, it's secondary to the preaching of the word. Jesus instituted the sacrament with his disciples in a public gathering. These were the New Testament church. These were those who would become the New Testament church beyond his ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so we read in Acts 2:24, 2:42, and 20 verse 7, that they continued, the church did, in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread. And that breaking of bread refers to the Lord's Supper. They continued in the teaching, the doctrine of the apostles, that's the preaching of the gospel, and breaking of bread as they gathered together. They gathered together for the sacrament and the word. The word takes priority because apart from the word, the sacrifice, or the sacrament, has no power and meaning. That is, the preaching of the gospel, which we believe in our hearts and respond to by faith, gives meaning to the sacrament. It's necessary for the explanation of the symbols in the sacrament, but the sacrament is secondary because, and we've seen this with baptism too, it really affirms the same word that God sends forth in the gospel preaching. And it's actually the case that a believer can survive spiritually without the sacraments, but he cannot survive spiritually separated from the Word of God. And so believers are commanded by Christ to partake of the Lord's Supper. Think of the way the Lord's Supper is instituted, the words that are used, they are imperatives. This do in remembrance of me. Take, eat, this is my body. Drink ye all of it. He doesn't mean drink all the wine, but all of you, all believers, drink this wine. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink, and so let him come. Now, this command does not mean that we are coerced against our will to come to the sacrament, but it simply highlights this, that God our Father knows what we need. Jesus knew that the sacrament was something that his disciples would need. And so true believers should not, in doubt, hold themselves back from what Christ has intended for the encouragement of their faith. Now, I just said that a sacrament is supplementary to the gospel, and it supplements the gospel in this way, that it brings to us the gospel in a different way than the gospel is presented. The gospel is presented to us in words. And the words of the gospel are important for us to believe. They are the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And in them, even this, Christ is set forth and Christ is broken before your eyes, Ephesians 4, verse 32. That's what the preaching of the gospel brings to us, the cross and the suffering of Christ. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, says the Apostle Paul. But now, to supplement that, God gives us the sacraments in which, in symbolic form, to our other senses, the same gospel is presented. And there are at least four different aspects to the spiritual significance, or the signs and their meaning, the symbols and what they represent in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We have to come discerning the Lord's body. We have to come believing what's represented, the spiritual reality. So these four things. First, the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine remind us of the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, of what Christ has already accomplished for us in his death and his suffering. When Jesus says in Luke 22:19, do this in remembrance of me, he has in mind, especially this, that we remember his suffering on the cross. And we know that because he adds, my body is broken and given for you, and my blood is shed for the remission of your sins. So that's what he wants us to remember in the sacrament. Now, the sacrament is not a reenactment of the cross, and neither is the sacrament a re-sacrificing of Jesus Christ. It's simply bread broken and wine poured out. But those are symbols. And they point to the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so faith calls us, as we look at the sacrament and as we take and receive the sacrament, to remember what Jesus says, my body is broken for you, and my blood is shed for the remission of your sins. And we read in John chapter 6, but we partake of, we eat the flesh of Christ and we drink his blood, not in a literal way, but by faith. And that's the point of John 6, verse 35. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. How's our hunger satisfied? By coming to Christ. How's our thirst quenched? By believing on Christ. That's more than just taking the bread and the wine. But that's believing the spiritual realities that they represent. So first, Christ teaches us what he has accomplished for us on the cross. And he adds, he supplements the gospel. He adds to it these visible signs. But then second, Christ teaches us in the sacrament not only what he has done for us, but what he continues to do for us. And this is an important part of the symbolism, especially of the bread in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. When we look at baptism, we realize that water is used in baptism and the symbolism in the water. And water is used to wash the filth, the dirt from our bodies or from our hands. And in a similar way to that, our sins are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe when we witness the washing with water in baptism. And that's something that is an element of our everyday life. We wash our hands repeatedly. And so we repeatedly need the remission of sins through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And now in a similar way, Christ gives us the element of bread in the sacrament to teach us that we are continually nourished by him, by his word, to everlasting life. He sustains us spiritually. He teaches us that our salvation is in him and from him, not only in what he has done for us, but in what he continues to do for us, in sustaining us by his Holy Spirit. And he says, without me ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. But now, there's a second element in the Lord's Supper, and that's the element of wine. And the element of wine is not, like bread, an essential to our daily life. Bread represents that. It represents food that we need every day. Jesus could have used water, food and water, but he didn't. Instead, he gave us wine, and it wasn't so much because the wine is the color of blood and it represents his blood, but because wine is a representation in Scripture of prosperity, of feasting, of joy, of gladness. And what Jesus is teaching us here is something like Psalm 23, my cup runs over. He's teaching us that in our salvation, he's giving us more than just the essentials and the basic necessities, that in our salvation, he gives us, what do we see this morning in Psalm 16? Fullness of joy at God's right hand. Abundance. And so Ephesians 3, verse 20 says that in Christ we have exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Wine is a promise of the heavenly joy that will be ours and the eternal feasting that is to come. Third, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the signs of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper include a table and a meal. Now, this might not be something that we think of when we have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper administered. But this is an old practice in many churches that people would gather around a table to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And what that table, and it's called that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, the Lord's table, what that table represents is fellowship. That's why in 1 Corinthians 10, the apostle also says you can't have communion or fellowship with God and with devils. You can't partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Because what's represented is, in that word, communion. You remember when David was king, people would be invited to sit at the king's table. Mephibosheth. God is our Father, and in the sacrament, he brings us to his table, brings us to fellowship, brings us to communion with himself. And certainly that's a part of what's represented in the sacrament and in the name of the sacrament, the Lord's table and communion. That's a saving communion. It's not just a friend-to-friend round a table, but it represents the spiritual union that we have with Jesus Christ in his saving work. And it represents the real living relationship that we have with our God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And that's why the scriptures say we all partake of one body and one bread. Because this communion is not only a fellowship that we have with Christ, but it's a fellowship that we have with one another. That's part of what's expressed in the sacrament as we come together. And really, this is the application of the sacrament to us. What I mean by the application is, as we leave the sacrament, what should we be thinking about our Christian living? Well, we should be thinking about living together in love and unity with one another. 1 Corinthians 10:17, we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And you remember what Jesus did? He washed his disciples' feet, and he says, now this is what you must do to one another. Love one another, serve one another, forgive one another. That's also in the symbolism of communion as we come together. As the form put it, out of many grains being ground, one bread is baked. And out of many berries being pressed together, one wine flows. So we all, who by true faith partake of Christ, are one body and one blood in him. The fourth element of the spiritual significance of the Lord's Supper is that we partake. The Lord's Supper is not like the Old Testament sacrifices, simply for observation. But the Lord's Supper, following the pattern of that annual sacrifice of the Passover lamb, is for partaking. Think of what happened on the night of the Passover. They killed the lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost. They were dressed and ready to go, and they ate together from that lamb. And that's a part of the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. When Jesus says to us, take, eat, drink. And our activity in the Lord's Supper represents the activity of faith, believing and receiving Jesus Christ by faith. And that's emphasized in the Catechism, that we take with our own hands and we put into our mouth and we taste. And as certainly as we do those things, so certainly we partake by faith of Jesus Christ and his saving work. The benefits of the saving work of Jesus Christ are received by faith. That is, we believe in Jesus Christ. That's not, as Roman Catholicism teaches, some automatic blessing that comes to all who participate, but the sacrament has spiritual significance only for those who receive by faith. And faith is called in the confessions, Belgic confession, the hand and mouth of our soul, by which we receive and believe on Jesus Christ. And this again is John chapter 5, verse 35. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so there's a physical activity in the sacrament of partaking that represents the spiritual reality. Partaking of Christ, and except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So come, let a man examine himself, and let him come believing as he receives the sacrament. And that brings us to the purpose of the sacrament. The purpose of the sacrament is to affirm or to confirm or to strengthen the faith of those who come in faith, believers. I use the illustration in connection with the other sacrament and the description that I gave of the sacraments of fertilizer. You need a seed in the ground, you need water on that seed, and then you need fertilizer to make the plant stronger, or you use fertilizer to make the plant stronger. And the sacraments are something like that. There's the seed of the word of the seed of regeneration and the seed of the word of God that are planted in the soul. There's the watering of that seed, which comes through the preaching of the gospel to strengthen and to bring to life our faith. And then the sacraments are given to confirm it, to make it stronger. And that's the purpose of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is to us a constant reminder of the death of Jesus Christ in our behalf and of our living union to Him, our partaking of Him. This is assurance, isn't it? The essence of assurance. To know that He died for me and to know that I participate in and I partake of His saving work. And don't we need that? Haven't you come to church or come to the sacrament burdened with the guilt of your own sin, crying out with Paul, "A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Haven't you been convicted under the word of God of your sin, the sin of your soul, the sin in your heart, your anger, your lust, your earthly mindedness, your envy, your discontentment? Haven't you wondered sometimes when you've contemplated the weight of your sin, can God really love me and forgive me? Haven't you seen in whatever calling it is God gives you, especially in the church and in the home, your shortcomings, and said to yourself, How can I be forgiven? And then what you need is the Lord's Supper, right? It's to strengthen our faith. It's Christ's way, God's way of saying, you're mine. Your sins are forgiven. What you believe in the gospel is true. It's sealed to you by the sacrament. The promises come. There's a command and promises in the sacrament. And there are really two promises: that Christ died for me and my sins, and that He will strengthen me and keep me by His grace to life everlasting. And the purpose of the sacrament is to affirm those things to the mind of the believer. Yes, Christ has paid the price for my sins, and God will keep me in His grace till the day of Christ. That's why Jesus says, keep doing this until I come again. And so as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we ought to come with gratitude. We ought to come with delight. We ought to come anticipating an experience of the grace of God. And we ought to come believing, discerning the Lord's body and believing that which is represented in the sacrament. May God give us that kind of understanding as we come to the Lord's table. Amen.